Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this fifth day of September 2018. And I'm delighted to have back on the program one of my favorite returning guests to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Tom Askell. Many in my audience will recognize that name immediately. Tom Askell is not only an author and a popular conference speaker, but he's also the pastor of Grace Baptist Church of Cape Coral, Florida. And in addition to that, he is the executive director of the Founders Ministries, a ministry of the Southern Baptist Convention, or within it, that is dedicated to spreading and defending and declaring the doctrines of sovereign grace. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Tom Askell.
Well, thank you, Chris. It's an honor for me to be back with you today.
Yes, and today we are going to be addressing an issue that is very controversial, very sensitive issue. Unfortunately and tragically, an issue that divides brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, even divides brethren within our own circles of fellowship, namely those who are theologically reformed, both from Baptist, Presbyterian, and other denominations and fellowships. We are going to be addressing the theme of a new statement, an official statement, that came out publicly yesterday, and this is the statement on social justice and the gospel. And before we go into that topic, Dr. Askell, please let our listeners know something about Grace Baptist Church of Cape Coral, Florida.
Well, we are a church that is committed to the 1689 Confession of Faith. We're about 35 years old or so. I'm the second pastor, been there over 32 years, and we just try to major on preaching the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. We want to be faithful to Scripture and try to make Christ known throughout our community and around the world.
Praise God. And now tell us something about Founders Ministries.
Well, Founders began back in 1982 in a prayer meeting with seven men who were concerned about not only the inerrancy of Scripture, but also its sufficiency and what it teaches. We were all committed to the doctrines of grace, and we realized that many of the people we stood with who defended inerrancy did not see these doctrines the same way we did. So we decided to have a conference, did that in 1983, and from that one conference, other conferences developed, and a publishing house developed, and quarterly journal online presence has developed, where we have theological study center where you can take courses and get credit through various theological seminaries today. And God just blessed that ministry significantly over the years. If you want to know more about us, just go to founders.org.
Founders.org. And if anybody also is either visiting Cape Coral, Florida, or if they already live near Cape Coral, Florida, or have family, friends, and loved ones who are either living there or visiting there, The website for Grace Baptist Church of Cape Coral, Florida is truegraceofgod.org, truegraceofgod.org. Well, and one more thing that I wanted to address before we go into the primary subject at hand. You are going to be speaking at the G3 conference, are you not?
I'm scheduled to speak at a pre-conference the day before it officially begins.
Oh, okay. Well, I am looking forward to the G3 conference, and we'll be mentioning that conference throughout the program because that is a very primary conference for Iron Trippin's Iron Radio. It has been a huge blessing to us, not only for the fact that the fellowship there and just the joy of being there has been an enormous blessing to me, but the impact, the positive impact that the G3 conference and its founder, Josh Beiss, its speakers, and its audience have had upon Iron Trippin's Iron Radio has been quite invaluable to me and to the program. So we'll be hearing more about the G3 conference during the show. Well, this is an issue that I have had quite a number of guests address that they voluntarily came on to address. In fact, I have had probably five or six at least guests who specifically asked me, can I come on your program to talk about the social justice movement within the church today? And it has been quite remarkable because the programs that I've done on this have never been identical or cookie cutter to each other, but have provided invaluable information about a very sad situation going on in the body of Christ, and it's actually quite a puzzling situation because some of the individuals in the forefront, it seems, of this movement, the social justice movement, have also been guests on my program dating back no more than 8, 9, or 10 years ago, who seem to have been saying polar opposite things in regard to the very issues involved under the umbrella of the social justice movement than they are today. And it's quite puzzling because I have not heard, and I'm not saying that they haven't done this, but I have not heard myself, these specific individuals who I've interviewed, make any kind of public declaration that they have changed. And it's very clear from my interviews, which are still available on recordings, and anybody who wants them can send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. You can get these recordings of folks who are now in the forefront of the social justice movement, and you will hear that they are very opposed to some of the tactics and some of the ideology being championed by social justice warriors today. They were just opposed to it as Dr. Askell and myself, and those that are making the most prominent outcry against what is going on because of the fear of what it has done to the gospel. But if you could define for us what is social justice before we even move on to the document or the statement.
Well, that's a difficulty, Chris, because there doesn't seem to be one clear definition that is in use. Rather, it seems to be a rather nebulous concept under which many things are flying. And obviously, as Christians who are submissive to God's word, we're concerned with justice because God is righteous and he is just and he's defined what is right and wrong or what is just and unjust. And so as his people, we have to be concerned for justice in the world. And that's a legitimate concern for all Christians to bear and churches to take up. However, what is happening today under this broad heading of social justice seems to be a call for equality of outcomes or equity in ways that are unrecognizable in the Bible. So what some of the key components are oppression and being marginalized or feeling like that the people have been somehow abused, and therefore there needs to be something done to make up for all of that. So this idea of social justice, it covers ideologies like intersectionality, which basically says that we should identify ourselves and other people in terms of the numbers of levels of oppression that they suffer. Let me give you an example. So if you are a black person rather than a white person, then you have this one level of marginalization or oppression. But if you are a black woman, that gives you two, because blacks are minorities and women are oppressed as well. If you are a black woman lesbian, that gives you three, because now you're part of what they call a sexual minority. If you're a black woman transgender or some other aspect on the gender fluid spectrum, then that gives you even more. And so the greater number of oppressions that you can stack up in your self-identity gives you leverage then to begin to demand for things to be done for you to make up for how you have been mistreated. And of course, this goes completely against the Word of God, and it goes completely against the gospel for Christians, because we are called to identify ourselves in and by Jesus Christ. And that is our primary identity, and none of these other things should even be compared in a way that gives legitimacy to them, but it would come to a level of thinking about ourselves that would be even close to being in Christ. So it's hard to define social justice. We acknowledge that in the statement, but what we're trying to do is address various aspects or elements or doctrines or practices that have flown under that banner.
Now, what are those in the social justice movement that we would actually consider our brothers, those that are actually from more conservative, biblically faithful, and confessionally reformed backgrounds, who agree, it seems, on the primary tenets of the Christian faith with us, and even on the gospel? What are they saying about the inclusion of those involved in unnatural and sexual practices that the scriptures call an abomination? Why are they included, or those that are involved in that activity, why are they included, and what are they saying about those individuals in regard to their standing before Christ as unrepentant individuals in those areas?
Yeah, that seems to be the most complicated issue in this whole movement, because you do have some who would affirm the legitimacy of an intersectionality way of thinking about identity as it relates to race and gender, who have spoken out against that being applied to the LGBTQ plus movement. However, there was a conference held last month in a PCA church. It was the brainchild of a man who, I don't know if he's still Southern Baptist, but he is a former professor, former instructor of New Testament at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, that was called the Revoice Conference, which was a conference to try to celebrate the sexuality of those who are described as same-sex attracted, recognizing that in heaven there will be queer treasure along with other treasures that are brought into heaven by God's people. And this conference, though there may be good things motivating it or good desires to try to reach those who have these kinds of disordered loves so that they are engaged in same-sex lust, nevertheless, it was disastrous in my mind from what I heard of some of the talks that were given and all the promotional materials going up to it. And there was a rather muted response on the part of some sectors of the evangelical world, especially the broader Reformed evangelical world, that just watched it go by with very little being said about it. And the fact that it was hosted by a PCA church whose pastor, when questioned about it, defended it and said that this is a right and good thing to do, is certainly alarming to anyone who understands and believes the gospel according to the Reformed and confessional heritage.
Well, now let's move on to the statement on social justice and the gospel, who were the architects or framers of this statement?
Well, there were 14 men who met back in Dallas in June 19th of this year. We had never been in a room together, but all of us had signaled through writings and comments on social media and other ways our growing concern about these issues and things that we begin to see over the last year or two. So Josh Bice actually was instrumental in inviting us to get us all together. He was connected to all of us, though many of us had not been intimately connected to one another. Several of us had. I had several friends in the room with me. But out of that meeting, when we shared our concerns and agreed, yes, we're seeing this in the same way, and yes, many of us had already publicly declared that we saw this movement as the greatest threat to the gospel. And I put it in terms of in my lifetime, others put it in terms of the last 100 years, things like that. But all of us agreed that this was serious. We decided that one of the things we should do is to try to come up with a statement of affirmations and denials that would help articulate what we see and our concerns to make sure that we are defending the gospel and then shedding light on the movements and ideas that we fear will undermine the gospel if they are successful. So I was tasked with the responsibility of getting the ball rolling, so I began to write the document, but it was a collaborative effort, and so over the last 6 weeks or so, we've taken it, edited it, refined it multiple times, and I would guess there's input from probably 6 or 7 people altogether. So the document itself is a collaborative effort of those who met back in Dallas on June 19th.
Could you mention at least some of them, if not all of them, all of the men that are involved in the drafting of this?
Yeah, well, let me mention in the drafting of it, sure. It would be myself and Josh Bice. James White participated in this. Phil Johnson also participated in this. Justin Peters participated. Tom Buck. Michael Fallon, and there's probably one or two others that I'm forgetting who had specific input as well. Craig Mitchell would be another. And then various people reviewed it, like Bodie Balkum, John MacArthur, and others.
Yes, John MacArthur has also, I heard recently, make the statement that this is the greatest threat that we have seen as a church in quite a long time against the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, he did. In fact, in that meeting in June, the first words out of John's mouth were to recount some of the battles he's been involved in. And then he made this statement. It's etched into my mind because it was such a confirmation to me. He said, but given all those other things and threats that I've been through, and controversies I've been through, he said, this movement is diabolical, and it has the potential to be the greatest threat to the gospel that I have seen. And when he said that, God just used that to encourage me, because I've got friends, good friends, people I love, who disagree with me on this, and some think I've just kind of gone off the rails, and they're wondering what's happened to me. And when I heard him say it, then others kind of chimed in. It was just like, okay, praise God. You know, there are brothers who see these things, and maybe I'm not crazy after all.
Yeah, well, this is certainly something that is going to draw into the light those who are taking positions on either side of this issue that perhaps were not normally seen in the light of day, and it's we can only pray that the Lord doesn't use this statement as a thing that drives a further wedge between brothers who are genuine brothers in Christ, but that it is used to really bring correction and a greater unity than we've had in years, and a greater clarity and understanding. And also, I mean, even though it's not comfortable to say, this, I think, statement I'm sure it will, by God's grace, be used to drive out those that are not truly our brothers, or expose, at least, when the rhetoric may get stronger, and when the heat is turned up, people will perhaps reveal their true colors when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, tell us about the main elements of this statement. I know that you begin where you should begin, with the scriptures, and what are the matters that the scriptures teach that you highlight in this statement?
Yeah, well, we are. We do start with scripture. There's 14 articles in the statement, and we start with scripture to reaffirm its authority, inerrancy, and sufficiency, because we think at bottom of these erroneous ideas that have sprung up has been an assumption of the authority, inerrancy, and sufficiency of scripture rather than a careful continuing commitment to them. So we're not accusing anyone. In fact, we don't name anybody. We are going after ideas and doctrines. We're not going after people or institutions or organizations. But we fear that some of our brothers assume the authority of scripture, and with that assumption are in danger of losing it because they're not going back and carefully evaluating these ideas that are being promoted in the light of the inerrancy, authority, and sufficiency of scripture. And after that, you know, we go into various doctrines like the Imago Dei. What does it mean to be a creature in the image of God? And are there distinctions between creatures made in the image of God that relate to our equality of standing before Him, or our distinctions in roles and responsibilities? So we talk about complementarianism, men and women, issues, marriage, sexuality. We deal with ethnicities, and then the whole issue of race, which we affirm, we acknowledge, as our brothers who are in this movement have sounded very loudly, that this is a social construct. Race is a social construct because we are the human race. We all come from one man, Adam, and after him, Noah. So we have a common ancestry in terms of a race, but there are different ethnicities. So we look at that. We look at racism and what is involved in the sin of racism, pride and malice and prejudice. We look at God's law and recognize that God has given a standard of righteousness. God defines what is sin and what is not sin, and no one else has the authority to come in and start adding to what God has said and trying to hold people accountable or guilty because they don't meet certain imposed standards that have nothing to do with God's law. I tell our people all the time that, listen, God has given us His commandments, His Ten Commandments, that summarize His law for us, and so we have plenty to deal with in measuring our lives by Him. We have enough real sin. We don't have to go out looking for other sin to manufacture in order to make us feel guilty. Let's deal with real sin. And we think that there are some standards being imposed by some of the leaders of this movement that are contrary to what God has established to be righteousness and unrighteousness. We deal with the gospel. We try to give a very clear, simple definition of the gospel and salvation, what it means to be right with God, how a person becomes right with God, what's required, what is not, what's provided, what is not. We deal with the church and the responsibility of the church in the world. We take up the issue of heresy, because some have tried to suggest that if we don't see things exactly the way they are telling us we must see them, then we are heretics. And there are comments having been made about some of the champions of the faith throughout history who had huge blind spots on issues of race. They're being called heretics. They're being written out of the kingdom of God by some in this movement. And so we want to clarify what is heresy and what is it not. Those are the main issues that we deal with. And again, we got 14 articles that take up these things specifically as we try to clarify what we see the Bible teaching and then what we are unwilling to accept that's being offered by this movement.
Before we go even more into detail about some of the contents of this statement on social justice and the gospel, Why did you, who are involved in drafting it, the architects behind this, why did you feel it was necessary to be this formal, this official, if you will, where you have a document in print that is, as of yesterday, made public? Why is this step a necessary step in your minds? And obviously, you can't speak for everybody necessarily identically, but as far as you're concerned.
Yeah, well, from my perspective, I mean, this has been an odyssey for me of the last year and a half to 2 years. And it was really last summer when I was formally kind of brought into a way of thinking to start looking at these things. And it was through an interview with Colin Hanson, who I just have great respect for, and I think he thinks clearly on these issues and understands movements as well as anybody that I know. When I'm looking at the contemporary scene, he's just a great source of wisdom on that. And when I asked him about the Young Restless Reform Movement, what he saw coming, he made a comment in the midst of his answer. He said, "I don't know that it can survive the public theology that will take place over the next year or two." And that was a new thought to me. And so I began to put my antennas up and listen and read and try to hear what was being said from within the Reformed camp on these public issues. And as I did so, I became increasingly alarmed. I became deeply disturbed by comments that were coming out of heretofore respected, trusted evangelical and Reformed sources and places. So for me, I'm concerned about our church. We have various ethnicities in our church, and God's given us a great deal of peace and unity, and we don't try to pretend we're not different ethnically, but we have so much more in common in Christ that those things are insignificant to us in our fellowship. I've got a friend who pastors in Orlando. His church was devastated, is being devastated by the elements of this movement when some of his minority, well, they're actually not minority in that church because the church is just so ethnically mixed. But some of the leaders, a couple of the leaders who were very involved in the life of the church, became convinced that because of their racial minority status in the culture, they were mistreated, and that their church was white. And this church has dozens of ethnicities in it. It's crazy that anyone would consider it white, or dozens of nationalities, at least, I should say. And so they became concerned. They met with a pastor, just turned on him in a matter of days because they'd been listening to some of the proponents of this social justice movement. And they went and joined in an ethnically monolithic church that fit their minority racial profile. And then not long after that they went into the Hebrew Israelites movement and have just been lost in the faith at this point. So it's tragic. So I wanted to protect our church, and I felt compelled to, in finding brothers that agreed about this and shared my concerns, to be clear. We just want to be clear on what the gospel is and what it's not, what the Bible says, what it doesn't, because we think that some of our brothers are just assuming these things. It's not that we think they don't believe it. We're just thinking that they assume them. And in the assumption, there are some dangerous inroads being made into our churches and institutions. So I was motivated more by being contacted by professors at colleges and seminaries from around the country, literally from the East Coast to the West Coast, who started telling me horror stories of things that were happening to them because of words that they used in classroom lectures, innocently, obliviously, that got them reported to their authorities and reprimanded. On one college campus, I was told by the professors there, or people who are involved there, one of the professors confirming, that they actually have a walk of shame for their white students so that they can walk through this and meditate on their white privilege and realize, how much they have that they need to give up and check.
Wow.
Yeah, it is. I mean, my head was spinning, and I was disoriented because so many of the people I know and love and trust seem to be, if some of them are driving the train, but many of them are sitting by and watching the train go by on their watch without saying much. So I've talked to some friends who see this differently than I do, and I've just not been able to be convinced away from it. So issuing a statement, whether anybody signed it or not, I wanted to do it for my own soul's sake, and I wanted to do it for our church's sake, so that we could have clarity and a common commitment to, yes, this is what the Bible teaches, and this is not what the Bible teaches. I think that's generally been the motivation of the others as well.
We have to go to our first station break, and we're not taking any questions today. You can wait until we have further broadcasts that will no doubt spring up after this one. But please take this time to write down information provided by our advertisers so that you can more faithfully and more frequently patronize them. The longer we will likely have those advertisers supporting us, and they are a primary reason that we remain on the air. And we'll be back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, Phil Johnson here. I'm executive director of John MacArthur's media ministry, Grace to You. And I'm also an occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So I'm delighted that my friend Chris Arnzen and I will be heading down to Atlanta for the G3 conference, where I'll be joining James White, Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, Todd Friel, Josh Bice, and a host of other speakers to address the topic, a biblical understanding of missions. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you all at this very important conference. From January 17th through the 19th, make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth to say hi to Chris. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. See you there.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And continue to pray for Mike Gadosh. He has returned, as many of you know, from the hospital after his open heart surgery. And by the way, for those of you who are listening to this program for the first time, perhaps, and you don't know who Mike Gadosh is, he is the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books, solid-ground-books.com. And he had very serious, very dangerous, complicated, and delicate open heart surgery last Friday, and we thank God that he is home after this surgery, and he is really recovering a lot better than many had expected, a lot quicker. But he is still not out of the woods because of such a monumental and serious surgery, so please continue to pray for him, and we will continue to give you updates as we have them. So just keep Mike Gadosh in your prayers. And he is somebody that means a lot to me, and he is my very first pastor. He immersed me into the waters of baptism, and he has been a mentor and friend for quite a long time, a very invaluable person in my life. So continue to pray for him, and we will keep you updated as to his recovery, and hope to continue to give you wonderful praise reports. We are now back with Dr. Tom Askell, the pastor of Grace Baptist Church of Cape Coral, Florida, and also the executive director of Founders Ministries. we are discussing today the new document that has just come out yesterday publicly, the Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel. And Dr. Askell, before we even get to the some more of the content of the document, one thing that I was going to ask you about in regard to the Southern Baptist Convention, of which you are a part, it is one thing for perhaps individuals that are being wrongly asked or demanded, might be a better word, to publicly confess and repent of sins that they are not personally guilty of. You have people who, by virtue of our lack of melanin content in our skin, you and I and millions of others who are being demanded to acknowledge that we are, in some level, racists and guilty of sins that we may not be personally guilty of at all. I mean, other than the fact that all humans are sinners, we all have sin, and we all think more highly than we ought on more occasions than any of us would care to admit. And that may sometimes mean, even if it means for a moment, looking down on somebody because of their differences from us even in the superficial levels of the way they look. But many of us are not what you would call racists, because these sinful attitudes and mindsets and ideologies do not govern our lives. They do not, they're not the primary motivations in our decisions and the way we treat others and so on. But is there a difference between an organization like the Southern Baptist Convention, who has in its history, a very key point in their history in the 19th century, a defense of slavery and so on? Is there a difference between the way that that denomination needs to make a public statement? In fact, I know that they have. But if you could just respond to the difference between what individuals are responsible to do before God and what an organization, what the difference would be with an organization.
Yeah, well, I think there is a difference. And one of the significant things that the Southern Baptist Convention has done is to acknowledge that, yes, though there were multiple factors at play, at the heart of all those factors and the origin of the SBC was this issue of slavery. Of course, the nation was divided over it, fought a civil war 20 years later after the formation of the SBC because of slavery. And many of the leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention in the 19th century advocated slavery, defended slavery, and mistreated slaves. There are several who did that, there's no doubt. There were many who did not, however, but there were some who did. And so it's right to acknowledge that. And as a convention of churches, to say, look, this was wrong, and those on whose shoulders we stand, though they, in many respects, were great men, they were just men, and they were sinful, and we renounce their views on this. We declare that they were wrong-headed and blind on this issue. That's a right and good thing to do. And I don't have any problem doing that in any respect. You know, I'm sure my children will have occasion after my departure to say, you know, Dad may have seen some things rightly, but he missed it on this. And that's okay for them to say. But they should not own guilt for my sin. And while we should call sin what it is, everywhere we see it, historically, in our own lives, and all around us, we should never be afraid to say what God says about attitudes and actions that are out of step with His clearly revealed will. We need to recognize that personally, I will not stand before God and give an account for another man's sin. If you want greater clarity on this, John MacArthur has just preached two sermons the last two Lord's Days out of Ezekiel 18, addressing this very issue. He makes some wonderful points and brings to light some clear teaching from the Bible about the responsibility we have individually to answer for our sin before God and the way that we need to be saved, which we will be saved only individually. So I think I would recommend those two sermons for further insight on that.
And one of the, I've said this a number of times on my show, and I think it just continues to bear repeating. One of the things that troubles me the most about what is going on in the name of social justice, and then in fact, let me say that the reason why I'm so upset by what I'm about to say is because I do take the sin of racism very seriously. I think it is an abominable evil sin that, without the covering of Christ's blood, would certainly send a person to hell. And this is a sin, especially when it is a dominant feature in somebody's life, something that would call into question, at least on my part, whether this person was a regenerate individual or not. If depending upon the level of severity in this person's life, I would very quickly say to this person that they need to repent, because I don't believe that they are truly a saved individual. Well, the reason why I'm saying that I take this sin so seriously is that it troubles me deeply that many who seem to be in the forefront of the social justice warrior movement are using racist ideas in their efforts to fight racism. They're fighting racism with racism, and it seems as if some of them are oblivious to this, or perhaps even are among those that think, and I do not want a broad brush, but some within this group would seem to think that a person who has been a persecuted or oppressed minority or is a member of a persecuted or oppressed minority cannot even be guilty of racism. Am I going too far in my reaction to this as viewing this as racism being fought very often with the very sin of racism itself?
Yeah, no, I don't think so. That is happening. And when you take a definition of racism, which I have asked for from friends and leveled charges, I've not received helpful definitions. And so trying to understand it, that this is a sin of partiality, it is a sin of pride, it can be a sin of malice or vainglory, you know, viewing yourself because of your socially constructed race to be superior to others. And there are some who said, well, only those races that have power can be guilty of racism. So any minority race that does not have power cannot be guilty of racism. Well, not according to a biblical understanding of justice and how we are to treat one another. You can't impose those extra biblical terms and try to maintain a biblical standard. And yes, there have been some very clear and public advocacies made for, you can call it reverse racism or whatever, to try to overcome the deficits that are perceived that exist because of racism in our nation's history and in the evangelical Christian church's history as well. I had it recently explained to me by a leader of one of the major organizations that seems to be committed to a way of doing this that I see as unhealthy and not and somewhat dangerous to the gospel. He said that this is a strategy. It's a necessary strategy that has to be employed in order to get where we want to go, which is seeing people of minority races and ethnicities being provided opportunity for leadership, or in his terms, to be platformed in leadership amongst evangelicals. So, for example, at the MLK 50 conference that was held in April of this year on the occasion of the 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s assassination in Memphis, there was a conference held. And in that conference, Matt Chandler, who's a wonderful preacher and a man that I loved and admired, prayed for and commended his work widely at times, he made this statement about hiring a pastor. They're looking to hire other pastors in their churches for church plants that they're going to spin off from their multi-site approach. And he said that there's a search firm that's working for them that came to him and said, okay, if we have an Anglo-8 pastor and an African-American 7, which do you want? And Matt said, give me the African-American 7. And then he said, if we have an Anglo-8 and an African-American 6, which do you want? And Matt said, we've got to take the Anglo-8. He said, because the gap is too big, and if we take the 6, it will look and feel like the very tokenism that we're trying to fight against. Well, I have an African-American elder in our church, and when he heard Matt Chandler say that, he said, oh, I get it. He wants to practice tokenism without being regarded as practicing tokenism.
Wow.
And I think Dom's just right in his assessment. Well, that is legitimized in this view of it's a strategic move. We have to do this in order to be able to platform leaders who are in minority races to get them to where they need to be. I think that's unbiblical. I think it is unhealthy. I think it is disrespectful both to the minorities that they are saying they want to help, as well as to the kingdom of God. I mean, do we not have standards given to us in God's word? And should we not be driven by that, regardless of a man's look or ethnicity or racial makeup? It just seems to me we've deviated from Scripture. That's just one very clear, specific example of how that has worked.
Yeah, I before this erupted in the dominant way that it has existed, this social warrior feud, if you will, going on, there was a lily white church on Long Island that was without a pastor, and they asked for my help to help them find one, to assist in the pastoral search. And my immediate thought was to give a call to my friend who is black, Eric Redmond, to candidate for that position. And his race had nothing to do with my decision. Although the only partial way that it may have been involved in that as an afterthought, it wasn't my initial reason, but I thought to myself that this would also perhaps be used of God to bring more people of color into that congregation, because it's always, I think, a good thing when the local church reflects as much as possible the body of Christ at large, those who are called out from every tribe and tongue and people and nation and so on. Whenever we can have that as a picture to the community around us as the power of the gospel and how it unites men of all different backgrounds, I think that's a good thing, especially if you're in an area where it is very ethnically and racially diverse. But that's an example of, at least in that thought that I had, and I don't think that Eric was too busy or something. He didn't actually candidate for them. But the fact that I thought of him by the sheer virtue of his merits, his abilities, his godliness, his outstanding character, the fact that he has blown me away whenever I've heard him preach, to such a powerful preacher of the gospel, those were my motivating factors. I wasn't thinking about this racial and ethnicity chart that you were just discussing. I don't even remember what those numbers you were giving even meant, as far as white 6 and black 7 or whatever. Do you even know what that means?
He didn't define it. I think he was just saying in terms of qualifications. If we have one that we would register as okay, he meets he's an 8 out of 10, and he's a 7 out of 10, he's a 6 out of 10. That's the way that I think it was intended.
Well, we have to go to our midway break right now, and keep in mind we are not taking questions today. But please write down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can more faithfully and more frequently patronize them, because we do rely upon our advertisers to exist. And the longer they are our advertisers, the longer we are likely to remain on the air. But so don't go away. We're going to be right back with Dr. Tom Askell after the station break, which is a longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio in Lake City, Florida, 90.1 FM, they require of us this elongated break to air their own commercials and public service announcements to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida. But don't go away. We will be right back, God willing, with more of Dr. Tom Askell and the statement on social justice and the gospel.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home. Chris Sorensen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, They'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can call cvbbs.com at 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. They man that phone line Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. If you mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you will receive, if you purchase at least $50 worth of merchandise, a free copy of Stuart Scott's book, From Pride to Humility, and you also receive free shipping on your entire order of $50 or more by mentioning Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to Dr. Tom Askell on our topic today, the statement on social justice and the gospel, just have a few important events that we're having that we need to publicize to you. First of all, this weekend, Friday and Saturday, in Jacksonville, Florida, I am going to be orchestrating two events that I hope everybody who can travel to Jacksonville, Florida, will attend. The first event will be this Friday, September 7th at 6:30 p.m., and it will be held at the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary's Jacksonville, Florida campus. It features my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and his close friend, Dr. Michael L. Brown of the Line of Fire radio program. They are going to be lecturing at Gordon Conwell on cross-denominational partnerships for the gospel. And if you want more details on that event, go to the website of one of the churches sponsoring this event, SwitzerlandCommunityChurch.org, SwitzerlandCommunityChurch.org. Then the following night, Saturday, September 8th, at the same time, 6:30 p.m., a debate that I have organized will take place, God willing. Dr. James R. White and Dr. Michael L. Brown, again, are involved, and they are on the same debating team against two advocates of homosexuality. The debate theme is homosexuality consistent with New Testament obedience? And these two individuals debating, Dr. White and Dr. Brown, are ordained ministers, and they are both married to individuals of their own gender. If you would like to attend this debate, go to SwitzerlandCommunityChurch.org, SwitzerlandCommunityChurch.org. Both of those events are free of charge, by the way. Then, coming up in November, the 9th and the 10th of November, my friends at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals are having an event, and I will be there manning an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth, God willing, November 9th and the 10th at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Quakertown, Pennsylvania. The theme is the glory of the cross, and the speakers include David Garner, Ray Ortland, Richard Phillips, Timothy Gibson, and Carlton Wynn. If you'd like to attend this event, go to AllianceNet.org. AllianceNet.org, click on events and then scroll down to Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. And then the event that we have been discussing and that you've been hearing advertised, the G3 Conference is coming up in January from the 17th to the 19th. That's a Thursday through Saturday, 2019. The G3 Conference stands for Gospel, Grace, and Glory. And this year, this January, the theme is on missions, a biblical understanding of missions. And the roster is absolutely incredible at this conference. Speakers include Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, John Piper, Vody Balcom, Conrad M. Bayway, Phil Johnson, the executive director of Grace to You, Stephen J. Nichols, the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late Dr. R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries, Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, and many, many more are on this roster, this very impressive roster. If you'd like to register, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and I urge you, if you have a business or parachurch ministry, to not only register as an attendee of this event, but register for an exhibitor's booth, just like I will be manning, God willing, for my third year in a row. They are expecting between 4,000 and 5,000 people at the G3 Conference in January. So I look forward to seeing you there. And go to g3conference.com G3Conference.com. Make sure you tell all of these organizations, if you register for their events, that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Last but not least, if you love this show, you don't want it to disappear, you look forward to the guests and topics that you hear every day, some of whom and which you will never hear anywhere else. You look forward to sharing the free MP3s with others. Well, please go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. That's click to donate now. And you could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. I always give this caveat. Please never siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church where you are a member. If you're not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you're not prayerfully seeking for one, you are living in disobedience to God. I can help you find one. I have lists of faithful churches all over the world, and I have continually been able to help people in our audience, both here and abroad, find churches near them. So please send me an email, if you don't have a church, to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" or something similar in the subject line. But please never siphon money away from any local church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Never put your family in financial jeopardy to give to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Those two things are commands of God, providing for church and home. And providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God. But if you love the show and you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, then please go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can also mail in a check via snail mail to the address that appears on your screen when you click support at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. If you'd like to advertise with us, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we truly could use your advertising dollars. And as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe, we would love to help you launch that ad campaign as quickly as possible. In fact, I'd like to welcome a new sponsor to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. This is a Bible rebinder that has become a very important company to our friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, and we will be airing their commercials very soon, God willing. But for more details on this wonderful company, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com, PTL for Post Tenebris Lux, or for better memory, Praise the Lord Bible Rebinding, even though that's not what it stands for in their URL, ptlbiblerebinding.com. If you'd like send us an email with your own company or ministry's information, that's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Well, we are now back with Dr. Tom Nettles. We are talking about the statement on social justice in the gospel. And Dr. Nettles, if you could bring to light some of the things that unfortunately are most likely to bring about some negative reaction to those in the social justice movement, things that you are denying, I'm assuming, in the document that are of primary concern to you.
Well, I would answer that question much more ably if I were Dr. Nettles, but you're left with
Sorry about that, brother. Dr. Tom Haskell.
To be clear, Chris, you owe me no apology, but you owe a great apology to Tom Nettles.
I just interviewed Tom on the 20th of August, so I guess that interview is still fresh in my mind.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we think that there will be some who have been advocating positions that we renounce that certainly will take exception with our renunciations. For example, we deny that Christians should segregate themselves into racial groups or should regard racial identity above or even equal to their identity in Christ. And there are folks today, though, that are advocating what they call this quiet exodus from what they claim to be white evangelicalism or white evangelical churches into black churches. We also acknowledge that the race is a it's not a biblical category. It is improper, along with that, it's improper to identify ourselves racially in any way that would compete with or undermine our identity that is in Christ. We reject any teaching that encourages racial groups to view themselves as privileged oppressors or entitled victims of oppression. And that is a significant part of what's being said by some today, that no, we are a victimized group that has been oppressed, and therefore there are certain things that need to be done. Some have even advocated things along the lines of reparations that should take place. So we're saying, no, this is not at all legitimate. We do make this comment, and I think this is a very important one, that while we are to weep for those who weep, we deny that a person's feelings of offense or oppression necessarily prove that someone else is guilty of sinful behaviors, oppression, and prejudice. And that is something just in our culture today. When I say I'm offended or you've offended me, in our culture today, that immediately gives me the high ground. And I'm to be believed, and I'm to be accepted as being nothing but a truth teller, and you are immediately to be suspected. But the scripture is clear. You know, the first to bring his case to light seems right till another comes forth and questions him. And as Christians, we should be interested in trying to discern what is right, what's wrong. And we should want justice. We should always want justice. And so whenever an accusation is made of injustice, well, we know that an injustice has taken place. Either the one being accused has committed injustice, or the one doing the accusing is committing injustice. And so we should want justice either for the one who has been abused and treated unjustly or for the one who's been falsely accused. But justice should rule in both of those. So this guilt manipulation that is so rampant in our culture today that has come into the church needs to be renounced. And just because I say you offend me and therefore I try to make you repent or apologize or make things right, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're guilty. I mean, Jesus offended a lot of people, but he was not guilty of any sin. So we need to be clear what the Bible calls sin, what the Bible calls right, what the Bible calls wrong.
Now, obviously, in individual cases, if someone were to be guilty, literally and truthfully, of the sin of racism, or looking upon someone as being inferior to him merely by virtue of the color of their skin or some other really ridiculous and, dare I say, insane reason. But if that individual had harmed somebody's life financially, physically, or otherwise, where the actual reality of what is being claimed for white people as a whole were to be true, I'm certain that you would be convinced that in those cases, and who knows how many or few there are, but in those cases, on an individual basis, a person who sins in such a way, would you not think that just as Zacchaeus did, that there would be reparation, restitution, and so on, be involved in their repentance?
Oh, yeah, there should be restitution. Absolutely. And that should be done regardless of race or
right.
Ethnic background or gender. I mean, just where there is sin, there needs to be repentance. And fruits of repentance should always accompany genuine repentance. And I would go so far as to say as well, where racist attitudes or attitudes of racial superiority exist, they need to be rebuked. And among the people of God, they should not be tolerated. So we've had to deal with this in our church. People get saved from all kinds of backgrounds, and they carry all their baggage with them into their new life that it has to be unpacked and renounced. And so over the course of sanctification, these types of things crop up. And we've seen people acknowledge, repent, and seek forgiveness from some that they have harbored these attitudes against and have caused them to be standoffish and all. But that's what the gospel does. But we've got to be clear that we do this because God's word tells us that we are not to look upon anyone in just a merely fleshly way or earthly way any longer, and we're to do unto others what we would have done to us by them. So those responsibilities that go with living as a citizen of Christ's kingdom are to be held up, and we are to seek to fulfill them to the best of our ability.
Yeah, so at its root, is this not what we are talking about, in at least as a part of the problem with the social justice movement? Isn't it at its root bearing false witness against your neighbor, because people are being accused of being guilty of something that they themselves personally are not guilty of? And when you're taking the broad brush approach that you're guilty of something just by virtue of the color of your skin or the lack of color in your skin, that is, as we said before, that is the definition of racism.
Yeah, there is a lot of that going on, and largely it's due to a redefinition of racism, or an expanding definition of racism that says this is not just a personal sin or issue, this is also a systemic institutional sin or issue. And there is no doubt, you go back in the history of our nation and you see that the whole legalization of slavery and the Jim Crow laws, yes, those were examples of institutionalized racism. And I agree with that. They should have been renounced, and they were, should have been overthrown, and they were. But to, what we're being told is, yes, but today there still is institutionalized racism. There still is systemic racism throughout. So you, being a racial majority member, can be guilty of participating in systemic racism, even though personally you are not a racist, which, of course, puts nearly everyone who's not a racial minority in an impossible position. And the question that I always want to ask is, okay, if I am guilty of sin, what is the sin? Show me from the Bible. And then what does repentance look like? So how can you repent of systemic racism, which, by the way, I do not accept as a category? I am unwilling for someone to simply throw down systemic racism on the table and believe that they now have the trump card, because it is an assumption. And what I want is not an assumption. I want documentation. I want evidence that this is going on today. Are you telling me that today we have it just as bad in terms of racial inequity and racial policy as we did 75 years ago, or as we did 150 years ago? I'm unwilling to see that, or I've been unable to see that. I'm unwilling for someone to make that accusation without bringing forth the evidence.
I don't know if you're familiar with Shelby Steele. He is...
Oh, yeah, I am.
I don't know Shelby personally, and I don't know if he is a brother in Christ, but he says some pretty profound things and has written some pretty amazing things. And it is of Shelby's opinion, and he is a black American conservative and a fellow at the Hoover Institution. It is his opinion that those crying out for social justice today are protesting over things that there is no longer any need to protest. They are inventing something that doesn't exist, and according to him, he believes this is merely a tool of the left, and of course we wouldn't say that we know that this is consciously the motive, especially of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing this, who are part of this movement, but a tool of the left to constantly perpetuate a terror in white people that they will be viewed as racists, and to perpetuate a notion that liberals are guiltless, they are innocent of this type of thought or behavior, and it gives them a level of superiority in the minds of the public very often, where those that are conservative and those that are white have to constantly apologize and be viewed as a people group that are guilty of something, and it goes on perpetually without any real conclusion ever occurring to it. Would you agree with Shelby Steele's assessment of that?
Yeah. Shelby Steele has been tremendously helpful to me. His book, entitled White Guilt, is something that I would recommend to all of your listeners. I've recommended the book far and wide over the last few months. Because in my effort to try to understand and to check myself and to see, man, am I missing something? What am I? You know, I've read books from various persuasions on these issues, but his book, White Guilt, explains it so clearly. And from his own experience, from his vantage point as a scholar, from his experiences in the academic world and among some of the political elite, he sees it very, very clearly in my estimation. And yeah, what he basically says is that with Martin Luther King Jr. in the Civil Rights Movement, there was a call for the overthrowing of racism, you know, that racism was a barrier that had to be overcome. And he says that the Civil Rights Movement accomplished that with the passing of the Civil Rights Act and the changes of laws. Those things were, that they've begun. Obviously, everything didn't change overnight, but that movement was successful. But then what happened in the wake of it was you had different leaders arise who wanted to see racism not as a barrier that now has been overcome, is being overcome, but as a tool to continue to foster these racialized ways of thinking. And so his thesis is that white guilt is black power, and that to put whites in a position of saying you are guilty for all of the oppressiveness that has been brought to bear upon blacks in this nation, you have to own that guilt. And when that guilt is owned, there's a loss of moral authority. And without a moral authority or a vacuum of moral authority, this new leadership, post-civil rights black leadership, stepped into it and began to make demands and began to make a living off of those demands, so that they put institutions and white organizations and white people in a position of having to do whatever was required of them to demonstrate their lack of racism. And Shelby still gets it, and I commend his work. I wish everyone would read his writings on this, especially his book, White Guilt. He's got other books, but this book in particular was one that just resonated on this issue.
Yeah, I've got to try to get Shelby here on this program to discuss this. We're going to our final break right now. It's much more brief than the last one. And so please, once again, write down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can patronize them more frequently and more successfully. And once again, we are not taking questions today. So save those for a future broadcast with Tom Askell or with someone else that we have on here discussing not only the statement on social justice and the gospel, but the topic of social justice. But don't go away. God willing, we will be right back after these messages from our sponsors. Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W. R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Delcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org.
Got to tell you, for my money, Chris Arnzen's radio program is just the best.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. This is Todd Friel of Wretched Radio and TV with Phil Johnson of Grace to You, inviting everybody to come to the G3 conference, which is almost instantly become one of the best conferences in the country.
And it is. It's a great conference. I love it. And Chris Arnzen was there last year. He's been there, I think, every year. It's great to see him there. You and I actually did some recordings in the lobby at that place, which
so
is a highlight.
Tons of stuff going on.
Yeah.
Tons of great speakers. And no matter where you are in the building, you will hear Chris Arnzen's laugh. And that's worth the price of admission alone. If you would like to join Phil, me, Chris, and a cavalcade of great preachers, so it should be a cavalcade of great preachers, and me, g3conference.com, g3conference.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com.
And we thank the publishers of the New American Standard Bible for renewing their advertising contract on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we urge you, if your church is seeking to replace your pew Bibles, you see them covered with children's graffiti, they're falling apart, perhaps you have a version or translation that your congregation has grown to view as being an inferior English translation of the scriptures, well, please very seriously consider replacing those pew Bibles in your church with New American Standard Bibles, and go to NASBible.com, NASBible.com to do so. And please tell Pike Lambeth and the folks at the NASB publishers that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with our final segment of the statement on social justice and the gospel with our guest Tom Askell, not Tom Nettles, who happens to be a mutual friend of both of ours. Tom Askell, who is pastor of Grace Baptist Church of Cape Coral, Florida, and he is also the executive director of Founders Ministries. If you could, before we run out of time, highlight some of the other areas in the statement that need to be primarily known by our listeners today.
Yeah, well, one thing that we try to clear up is this whole issue of heresy, because the word gets thrown around too easily in this whole dialogue that's turning into a debate. And what we want to make clear is that heresy is a denial of or departure from any doctrine that is essential to the Christian faith. And so it involves replacement of key essential truths with variant concepts. And if a person embraces heresy, then he's departed from the faith once given to the saints, and he is on a pathway towards spiritual destruction. Now, obviously, heretics can be recovered, but if they continue on their heresy, they have deviated from the faith. We also, in talking about heresy, issue a pretty strong denial that says that the charge of heresy we deny can be legitimately brought against every failure to achieve perfect conformity to all that is implied in sincere faith in the gospel. In other words, we are saying we must make room for sanctification. We must make room for the reality that there are blind spots that we all have. There's no doubt I have blind spots. I have holes in my theology today. I just don't know where they are. If I knew where they were, I could see them, then I would repent of them and do better. Well, that's true for the best of Christians at the best of times. And we need to allow for that and not charge someone with heresy because they have blind spots, even serious blind spots, in their outlook.
So I believe what is connected to what you're saying is that there are those in the social justice movement who would insist that we denounce as false brethren and heretics, and obviously I can't broad brush with all of them making this claim, but there is a significant number of them saying we must denounce people like Jonathan Edwards and nearly anybody else that you can think right. of who owns slaves, for instance.
That's exactly right. George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards have been two that have been mentioned more than once by some in this movement, saying, you know, we can't even be sure these guys were Christians because they were slave owners. Well, were they wrong in their view of slavery? We can debate that and say, yeah, they shouldn't have regarded slaves the way they did, especially Whitfield and some of the things he did. But nevertheless, does that mean they cannot be Christians? Well, let's look at what the gospel is. Let's look at what a Christian is. Let's look at what the Bible says salvation is. And let's deal with the reality of remaining sin and understand what the Bible calls heresy, what the Bible says is out of the bounds of being able to lay claim to the title of Christian.
I mean, even when you look at the situation that is a dark stain on the history of this nation, the situation involving slavery, the best of men that had serious implications and consequences to consider, even if they wanted to immediately free every slave that they owned in a system they inherited that existed centuries before they were even alive. That could mean the certain death of all of these people that you are just setting free, depending upon the legal situation, the parameters with which they were set free, the geographical concerns of, you know, when and where and so on. I mean, to keep slaves, if you inherited that system, and treat them as kindly as one could, I mean, there are other implications involved in that, even the sin of slavery itself. Am I stretching too much here?
Yeah, well, I would agree with most of what you said, that, yeah, and some actually wrote about that, you know, in saying that we detest slavery, we don't want to see slavery continued, but to release all slaves right now would be consigning them, basically, to a life that they could never get out of, or to death. And some who owned slaves worked diligently to try to educate their slaves and to provide access to a greater freedoms and way of life. So all of that is true. But one thing, Chris, that is not popular, and this is not part of the statement, but this is something that I've seen as I've studied through this in Scripture, is that the Bible does not condemn slavery as slavery. And some people chafe at that. But when Paul wrote to Philemon about the slave Onesimus, he commends Philemon with some glowing terms, and he's commending a man who owned another man as a slave. I'm not equating Roman slavery with American slavery, but there are many similarities, and most fundamentally is the similarity that both involved one creature owning another creature. And Paul doesn't condemn it and say, oh, this is horrible, or, you know, you sinned. No, he commends Philemon as a faithful man of God, even while he appeals to him to no longer treat the returning slave as a slave, but as a brother. And this is the question. It brings the question to the forefront. Are we going to take God at his word and let the Bible define for us what is right or wrong? Or are we going to say, well, we're more enlightened today than Paul was, and we have greater standards of ethics than he had? That's one of the fundamental issues that gets highlighted on this particular question.
Yeah, and of course, the origins, however, of how the slaves wound up where they were was a violation of the Old Testament command not to kidnap and sell a man, because that was actually a crime punishable by death.
Yeah, that's right. And it's a New Testament command that's repeated by the Apostle Paul in the pastoral letters. So absolutely, man-stealing is wicked and sinful. And that's how it started. That's not what every slave owner did personally. Now, the whole institution began that way. And, by the way, that was not simply a European-African issue. There were Africans who sold and traded in slaves and bought slaves. And there were African-Americans in North America who purchased and owned slaves as well. So that's not strictly a black-white issue, but it is an issue, and it needs to be renounced.
In fact, it's an issue that goes on in the Sudan and other places now.
Absolutely.
There are Christian ministries who are purchasing children and women out from slavery by black Muslims and others in Africa, who are profiting from the slave trade, and much of it involves prostitution and so on. It's a horrific thing. So this is not something that just died away with the Emancipation Proclamation. Slavery exists globally in certain areas.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's absolutely right. So, again, while we're debating these questions and we're looking for standards of righteousness, we cannot assume that we know what the Bible says. And I've offended many people by saying, you know, the Bible does not condemn slavery as slavery. And they think, well, it sure does. No, it doesn't. It does condemn things that have taken place that were inherent in certain aspects of slavery. But the Bible does not condemn slavery as slavery.
Yes, and obviously someone who were to promote a form of slavery today that involves one thinking of themselves more highly than they ought, looking down on another human being because of something as insane as the texture of their hair or the color of their skin, that is wickedness. And mm-hmm. Obviously that is something that is clear from the scriptures. In fact, so much so that the scriptures say that if you hate your brother who you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen?
Exactly. Yeah, absolutely. And as Christians, we have got to take those statements from scripture as seriously as they are intended and realize how incompatible the ways that many have been treated in the name of Christ are with the teachings of Christ.
Now, have any efforts yet been made, and perhaps there will be some efforts, especially now that the statement is public as of yesterday, the statement on social justice and the gospel. Do you envision efforts, if they have not already begun, for public or private gatherings on between those or among those on both sides of this issue, so that a hashing out as brothers in Christ can be at least begun, where there's more civil discourse continued and so on? Do you have anything like this in mind yet? Do you know of anything like this already occurring?
No, I don't know of anything definite. I mean, I've had several conversations, private conversations, with brothers that see these things differently, and I've appreciated them all. We've not come to a meeting on the minds, and I would hope there'd be more opportunities like that, as well as some public opportunities as well.
And, well, I would love to facilitate something on this program, and perhaps we'll have future discussions about that off the air, where I can have perhaps even more than one Iron Sharpens Iron broadcast with those on opposing sides of this issue. Well, before we run out of time, we've only got somewhere in the neighborhood of 8 minutes left before we begin signing off. I want to make sure that what you most want said today, the things that you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners on either side or both sides of this issue, are heard by our listeners today, if you could summarize them.
Yeah, I see this debate as an intramural debate among brothers, and I don't question the motives of any of those that would disagree with what this statement says. I do believe that what they are trying to do is noble and right, and their motivations are wonderful. I just think that the methods and some of the things that are being advocated have been imported from the world and are dangerous, and I fear that they may well fall under the warning of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, when he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Many of these ideologies and these philosophies have been imported from a godless world, a world system that is godless, and brought into the church. Now we're being told to think in accordance with them and to respond in accordance to their dictates. And we need to keep asking, is it according to Christ? What does the Word say? So my appeal would be for everyone to go read this statement. It's available publicly. You can go to statementonsocialjustice.com. Just spell those words out, statementonsocialjustice.com, and read it for yourself. I don't think there's much there that is controversial. Most of it is just meat and potatoes. This is what the Word says. We do draw out some implications where reasonable men can debate and see things differently, but we must agree on the essentials. These are things we've always agreed on in the certainly the Reformed Evangelical movement, and I would just plead with my brothers and sisters to say, to go look at that and say, yes, okay, this is right, this is good, this is true, and then where we need to flesh out implications more clearly, let's have the conversation. And I, you know, goodness, I've had lots of blind spots in my life, and I don't claim to be free from them now. And if someone can help me to see what I'm not seeing, or correct what I think I'm seeing but seeing wrongly, they will have served me very well.
Amen. My dear friend, who is now with the Lord, Dr. Robert J. Cameron, I don't know if you ever had the privilege of speaking with him, but he was a black brother. He started after his ordination in the Reformed Episcopal Church, then became a pastor in the PCA, and then before departing this earth for a number of years, was a pastor in the OPC, same congregation that went through all those changes, Mount Carmel Church in Somerset, New Jersey. Brother Bob Cameron, a dear friend of mine and my late wife, he was concerned about the sin of racism, and he was concerned about the sin of racism in both the white church and the black church. And, of course, we hate using these types of terms, but just for the sake of understanding, and especially in regard to this conversation, we have grown accustomed to these terms of where a church is dominated by either white people or black people. We call them the white church, the white church or the black church, although that is a very sad reality that we have to use these terms. But he wrote a book that I urged him to write back in the 90s, called The Last Pew on the Left, America's Lost Potential. And one of the most major of the Christian publishing houses wrote back to him after he submitted a manuscript to them that his manuscript was the finest unsolicited manuscript they had ever seen. But they did not feel comfortable publishing it because he criticized the black church in addition to the white church for the sin of racism. But he was dismayed by the fact that you still have in existence, after 2,000 years, churches that are nearly all black and nearly all white, even if the geography of where those churches are located would not reflect the diversity in those churches, and he wanted to see mixed race churches. Of course, we believe that there's only one race, the human race, but those of all complexions, reflecting every tribe and tongue and people and nation, whenever possible. Obviously, if there is a church in an area where there are just no one of a different skin color for very long distances, those things are understandable. But are you concerned, because I have spoken with Christian brothers and sisters who don't exactly have an identical reaction to this or view of this, but do you think that we should be making more efforts in regard to the population in our church memberships to reflect where we are in terms of skin color and ethnicity? Obviously, there are language barriers that may prevent that on some occasions. But when it comes to skin color, I'll give you an example. You know my dear friend Mike Gadosh, who we mentioned earlier. He was at one time pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Amityville. And that's Long Island, New York. And that's where I was saved. And that church was located in a predominantly black area, and the church only had one black family. And I had shared with Mike, I said, I don't think that we are appropriately or accurately reflecting our surroundings. There's a sign here to me that makes me uncomfortable that we're not doing enough evangelism and outreach to the people who actually live in our neighborhood. So we had, at my urging, Bob Cameron preached there. He did a conference there. We publicized this heavily and put posters and flyers everywhere in the neighborhoods. This was not tokenism, because Bob Cameron, we all regarded him as a powerful and faithful minister of the gospel. And the Lord used it. And there were families that came into that church for that conference that never left. That some of them might still be there, as it is now known as Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, now located in Merrick. But is that something of any concern to you, that do you think that Christians, both black and white, should be concerned about?
Yeah, Yeah, we need to be aware of it. We certainly do. And here's the reality that it's easy to live in a cocoon and to not think beyond yourself. And that's true with race. It's true with your socioeconomic status, your educational status, and any other way of demarcating people that you could think of. And so we need to make sure that we're not letting those things be the priority. You know, I'm a Texas Aggie. I graduated from A&M, Texas Aggie football fan, love to watch the Aggies play football. And I love to hang out with guys who love to watch Aggies play football during the fall. And it's easy to say, man, let's get together and watch a game. But if that's my primary way of thinking, and I forget that there are a lot of people that don't give a rat's rip about A&M or their football team or anything else, then, you know, I could just live in that cocoon, and that would be silly and stupid and to do that. Now, that's an almost superficial example, but I use it to kind of highlight the danger that exists across all various barriers. Our churches should be, and most are, diverse. Many of them, maybe most of them, are not as racially diverse as they could be given their local context. But we should not let that discount the diversity that does exist. In most right. churches, there are economic diversities, there are gender diversities, there are age diversities. And yes, we should welcome having a wide variety of ethnic backgrounds in our churches, and we should not exclude anyone on the basis of that. We should not limit leadership on the basis of that at all. And I do think that there are appropriate times and ways to make up for neglect where we have just been thinking kind of in our own little bubble. And that's the value of having brothers and sisters that are not like us in our background. And I've had this brought to me multiple times through my ministry by people who are different from me educationally, different from me in life experiences in terms of family makeup, and different from me ethnically, to just, you know, say, hey, you know how this played. You know what, when you said this, it sounded like this. I did marriage, you know, it's easy for me as a married guy with a bunch of kids to make applications and implications in light of my context and forget we got widows, we got widowers, we got people who've been divorced, we got people who've never been married out there. We have people that can't have children. And I need to be sensitive to that in my preaching, my teaching, so that we're not inadvertently putting up filters or barriers that should not be there. And so, yeah, you know, you look around your community. I live in a city, and I think we have, it's like 4 or 5% African-American, about 16% or so of Hispanic American, and the rest would be Anglo-American if we're going to use those hyphenations. And so should our church get nervous about the fact that we don't have 50% Hispanic and 50% and 40% or 50% Black and Hispanic and 50% Anglo? I don't think so. I mean, we should make sure we are not doing anything to put barriers up and welcome all. And we do. We have various ethnicities in leadership in our church. And it's not because they are the specific ethnic makeup they are. It's because they are qualified men the congregations recognize. So, yeah, I think there's a right time and way to highlight the fact that this is who we are and we don't have barriers without falling into the tokenism or the kind of fear or, oh, no, we've got to do something about this or else people will think that we're racist. I never want to be motivated by that.
Well, I want to make sure that our listeners have all of the contact information that they need. First of all, can you repeat at least twice the URL for people to read the Statement of Faith on Social Justice and the Gospel?
Yeah, it's statementonsocialjustice.com. It's statementonsocialjustice.com. And it's really not a statement of faith. It's a statement of affirmations and denials that are set forth for consideration. I encourage everyone to go there and read that.
And the website for Grace Baptist Church of Cape Coral, Florida is truegraceofgod.org, truegraceofgod.org. And the website for the Founders Ministries, if you could share that as well.
Yeah, that's founders.org. Founders.org.
Founders.org. Great. Well, Dr. Askell, I just am so thankful that you made the time to be on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio today. I look forward to many future returns from you as my guest. I really value greatly our friendship. Please send my warmest greetings in Christ to Frank and Carmen Gilliberti, who have been longtime dear friends of mine, as you know, and my late wife. And I want to remind our listeners, please pray for the two events in Jacksonville, Florida that I have orchestrated that I will, God willing, be attending this weekend, Friday, September 7th, and Saturday, September 8th, both at 6:30 p.m., the first at the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Jacksonville, Florida, and the second at Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida. And the website for more details is switzerlandcommunitychurch.org, switzerlandcommunitychurch.org. I hope that you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.